Father, bless these words to our hearts, anoint our ears to hear, and give us a rich portion from your throne. Amen. In John chapter 6, starting in verse 53, the Word of God says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. As your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. But these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is an hard saying, who can hear it? And Jesus knew in himself what his disciples murmured, that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given him unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." This is a hard saying. He said to them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And only by eating my flesh and drinking my blood can you become even remotely acceptable to God. That is the only way to come to God, is to eat my flesh and to drink my blood. Can you imagine if somebody said this to you today? Now, he wasn't just anyone. He had raised the dead and he had healed the blind and, you know, delivered people from demonic oppression and demonic possession. And he had done great wonders in front of them. But nevertheless, can you imagine if someone said to you, if you don't eat my flesh and if you don't drink my blood, you have no part in me. Not only do you have no part in me, you have no part in the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples said, whoa, this is a hard saying. Like, what you said to us is very difficult. We can't quite bear this. This is strange. What do you mean we have to eat your flesh? And what do you mean we have to drink your blood? This is strange. But he said to them, what I'm telling you is spirit and is life. They complained that it was a hard saying. They rejected the saying, but they rejected that which was spirit and life. And because they rejected it, and because the saying was too difficult for them to receive it, because they did not know the heart of God, they found it too hard, and they walked away. But in that hard saying was the spirit, and in that hard saying was life. And in the hard sayings of God is where we find the Holy Spirit. And in the hard sayings of God is where we find our life. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is the hard sayings of God. Because these are the sayings that allow the just to live by faith. These are the hard sayings not only by which we receive salvation, but by which we can enter into that in a practical realm which is already ours in heaven. Pastor Stevens used to say, and I love this saying, he said, you have an eternal inheritance from God. There is no reason why you can't have some of that now. And this is true. We have an eternal inheritance from God. There is no reason why we can't have some of that now. And the way that we get some of that now is through the hard sayings of Christ. So we're going to talk about that. See, in John 1:14a, the Word was made flesh. So what does it mean unless you eat the flesh? Unless you eat the Word, it means unless you eat the Word, you have no part in Christ. And this is a difficult thing today, because many churches today, and it almost grieves me to say it, and it, kind of like, I don't want to stand in judgment of these people, God forbid, but I believe it is so, and the Bible says it is so, because the Bible says this is the Laodicean age. Many churches today do not preach the full counsel of the Word of God. Many churches today do not preach the Word of God richly. It's not pouring from their pulpits. Why is it not pouring from their pulpits? Because many people today will not tolerate the Word of God pouring from their pulpit. Many people today will not tolerate godly conviction. And so, because they do not want conviction, they receive what they desire. I think that if people refused to participate in a ministry where there is no Word of God, we'd be ending the Laodicean age. Because the Laodicean age comes through those who will not hear the hard sayings, who want a semblance of godliness, but they do not want the power that is in godliness. They just want its appearance. And so they go for the appearance without going for the cross. But apart from the cross, godliness has no godliness. Apart from the cross, it is a semblance without power. It is a pretense, and there is no life in it. It is a religious exercise that simply makes people say to themselves, I am a good Christian now, and their conscience becomes appeased as the Holy Spirit is trying to witness to their conscience that their life is lacking with God. They deny its power. You know what it means to deny its power? They make light of it. They make light of the cross. They do not want the cross. They make light of it. They reject it because they don't see its value. Why? Because they want to live in a preservation of their flesh. And because there is a preservation of the flesh through a religious exercise to make themselves righteous before God, they cannot bear the hard sayings of God, because the hard sayings of God leave no room for the old man. They leave no room for the Adamic nature, the fallen nature. They only leave room for that which is of the Spirit and which is life. In Luke 11, in verse 39, Jesus said, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Their inward part was corrupt. This is why they had to drink the blood, because it had to get to the inward part. So unless I eat the Word, and unless I drink the blood, I have no part in God. You see, they were clean on the outside, but on the inside they were wicked and corrupt, and they were filthy. And their hearts were not cleansed before God, but their conscience was quenched by the appeasement of their works. Or not even their works, by their appeasement of outward piety. In truth, there was no piety in them of a godly nature. In truth, there was no love of God in them. In truth, they were the children of their father, the devil. And I believe that this is in principle, not necessarily like every individual, but in principle, this is where some of the Christian churches today, where in truth they have a pretense, but they don't have the life of what they pretend to have. And so in fact they don't have it. They are simply, they are like chocolate bunnies, you know, like Easter bunnies. They're sweet and nice on the outside and completely hollow and empty on the inside. And they have no life in them, just like the Pharisees. They looked good on the outside, but nothing on the inside that was of God. These are the hard sayings. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. With what? With all long-suffering and with doctrine. And this is Paul, the apostle, the teacher of pastors, talking to one of the pastors that he taught. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, one of the things that has to be understood here is Christians take this verse and they go to town with it. But unless you are a pastor, you have to be very careful, because this verse was written to pastors. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You know, Christians get this stuff and they like to walk around reproving and rebuking and exhorting without too much long-suffering, with a weird concept of what doctrine is. And there is no doctrine in it, because there is no heart of God or Holy Spirit in it. They use the Word of God as a bat, as a bully pulpit. And they whack each other over the head with the Word of God, and they bring death to one another. I remember a woman I met years ago. When she was young, she was a swimmer, a competitive swimmer. I think either that or a gymnast, and I can't remember it now. It was like maybe 20 years ago that I met her. And she had turned away from God for the longest time. And the reason is because she was in a legalistic church, and one Sunday she had a big swim meet. And it's not like she missed church all the time for it either. Just one it happened to be on a Sunday, and she had an important, like statewide, like this big swim meet, and her church told her if she went, she couldn't go to that church anymore. You know what? That was apart from the heart of God. She was better out of that church than in it. I'm not saying we miss church, but I am saying that there is no law about it, that the just shall live by faith, and my faith leads me to the grace of God. We live in grace. We live in grace. That after their own lusts shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And this is exactly why people will not endure the hard sayings of God. Because they will not endure sound doctrine, because they heap unto themselves teachers, because they have itching ears. And itching ears in the original language is the desire to hear only that which they want to hear. They do not desire anything other than that which will tantalize the old man, which will tantalize the flesh, which will separate them from the cross, which will separate them from the life of God, so that they can live in their self-life. And they have itching ears, and they will take unto themselves preachers who will preach these things to them. Remember in the 1989 earthquake in San Francisco. Huge earthquake. You remember that? Huge earthquake. And some, fortunately not all, but some of the pastors in San Francisco got into their pulpits and said to their people, and this was, as far as I know, this was not any premeditated thought. Like nothing inspired them to do this. Right? Nothing happened that they should do. But they got into their pulpits, some of them, and they said, this is not the judgment of God against homosexuality. Now why is it that that came to mind? Itching ears, itching ears. It came to mind because the conviction of God came in, even if only through their conscience, that the conviction of God came in, where people who turn the natural use of their body into something unnatural, in Romans chapter 1, and their conscience testifies to them against them, because they are created by God with a specific design for specific things. And that conscience said to them, what they're doing is wrong before God. It's not healthy. It's not right. But the pastors, because they are pastors who will tend to itching ears, said to them, it's not wrong. This is not the judgment of God. I don't know that was the judgment of God. I'm not saying it was. But why did that come to mind? Itching ears. It came to mind because of itching ears. And this is how believers are, and it's not always so dramatic. I think in this area we see some of that. Itching ears. They don't want sound doctrine. And this is why there is so little of it here. They don't want sound doctrine. They want to be told that you can be okay by God by living by the Ten Commandments, but you don't have to give Him His heart, because after all, isn't the Ten Commandments giving Him your heart? No, it isn't. It doesn't even remotely resemble giving Him your heart. And so instead of living by faith, I live by the law. And as I live by the law, I appease my conscience, telling myself I've done all that I need to do to be pleasing to God, when the fact of the matter is I didn't need to do the first thing. That He's already done it for me, that the finished work is the only basis of my stand before Him. And so they have itching ears, and they heap unto themselves pastors, because they will not endure the sound doctrine or the finished work, grace and mercy of God for the righteousness of man before Him. And so they heap unto themselves pastors, because they have itching ears, who will not give them sound doctrine. And this is where it comes from. In John chapter 15, in verse 5, this is a hard saying. Think about this. This is a hard saying. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without, and that without means separated from, without me you can do nothing. And then in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And a lot of people like to say, oh, I can do all things through Christ. And certainly you can do all things through Christ. But how do you get yourself to do all things through Christ? You have to have Christ. And I can quote that verse very glibly. But do I really know what it means that I can do all things through Christ? Well, how is it that I can do all things through Christ? I can do all things through Christ by one way and one way only. For me to live is Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me, and now I can do all things through Christ. And people do, you know what happens? People do these things, and they do them through their own natural effort, and they'll get something that their emotions respond to, and they'll call it the calling of God because it's really a desire or a thought, and because it was a thought, they don't know where the thought came from. They say the thought must have come from God. And so they'll call it the calling of God, or they'll call it the act of God, when it actually had nothing to do with Him. It was the calling of their emotions and the work of their own hands. And because it was done in a religious performance, they'll call it God. But God had nothing to do with it. And this is not uncommon. Many, right? Many will come to me in that day, not just a few, but many, and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful things in your name? He said, I didn't even know who you are. I did not know you and forgot you. I never even once, not once, never knew you. So those wonderful things that you tried to do in my name, you actually did in your own. Because I don't know your name. Be careful about religion. It's not a good thing. Christ is a wonderful thing. Knowing Him is indispensable. That religion, my own performance to be pleasing to God, is a worthless endeavor. But yet this is what we have all the time, apart from the Spirit of God working in our hearts. It is simply a performance trying to be pleasing to God, but I don't know Him. And I'll swear I know Him, and I may even be saved. But I don't know His heart. I don't know His nature. I don't hunger after His word. I don't eat His flesh. and I don't drink his blood. I'll say, after all, one church is good as the other. I'll pick and choose in the Word of God the things that I like, and I kind of cast aside the things that I don't like. And maybe I like the grace part, or maybe I like some of the intellectual doctrines, or maybe I like the forgiveness part for myself. But I'm not so willing to be so forgiving of you. Or maybe I am so willing to be forgiving of you, but not so willing to be forgiving of myself. Or maybe not even that. Maybe I have forgiveness down. Maybe I have grace down, but I don't want to be a soul winner. I don't think I have to, after all. This is the, you know, we're in the second millennium now. That was for then. This is for now. I don't have to soul win. Oh, there's other ways to soul win. You don't have to be confrontational. Yeah, show me one time when Jesus was not confrontational about soul winning. Is the servant greater than his master? Absolutely not. So how does a person reconcile the fact that they do not want to go out and confront people with the gospel and still call themselves a servant? Well, apparently this servant doesn't need to follow the master. This servant doesn't need to do it his way. This servant doesn't need to seek and save with that which was lost. He'll just kind of stumble upon them, and somehow magically his religious little life is going to be such an amazing inspiration to people about God that they're all just going to flock to Christ. Yeah, there's only one little problem there. No Holy Spirit to flock to in that amazing life. Quite frankly, I think the person who has a lot of weaknesses but is understood as a soul winner because he knows the heart of God toward himself, because he is a sinner and he's willing to tell people, hey, God loves you and I have failures and so will you, but God loves you and he'll forgive you those failures. If you receive Christ, you can come to him and he'll love you just as you are. That person is far more effective than that amazing life believer who just let his lifestyle be such a great testimony to God. That he won't even open his mouth to give the gospel. Friendship evangelism. Yeah, I get the friendship part, but you don't see much of the evangelism going on. That's such a farce. Such a farce. Yet, I forgot who gave the statistic. It was somewhere on television. One of the better guys. There was a statistic given. Only 1 in 10 churches in America actually has a soul winning, any soul winning endeavor at all. And they go on these things they call mission trips that have nothing to do with missions, although they have a lot to do with kindness. I'm not against those trips. But they call them mission trips, but they never actually preach the gospel to anybody. They never actually hand a tract to anybody. They never actually say God loves you to anybody. They just go and mop a floor or fix a roof, and God bless them for doing it, but it's kind. But it's not missions. And they call it their outreach, and there is no outreach there. There is no soul winning going on because there is no heart of God going on. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. These are hard sayings. These are hard sayings. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a hard saying. People don't like to hear that apart from Christ they can't do anything. People say, hey, I can do a little bit on my own. I mean, okay, maybe the big things. But hey, I can... Here's a good one. Hey, I can date and I can find my spouse. And I'll pray about it. Yeah, have fun praying through your emotions. Well, that's a hard saying. What do you mean I can't do anything apart from God? I gotta be reasonable. Hey, I go to the bathroom, don't I? Yeah, who do you think you made you with the ability to do that? Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. I can do absolutely nothing. If my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. People like this verse. If my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and God will do it for you. Yeah, is God's word abiding in you? Is it your frame of reference? Is it everything to you? Do you hunger and thirst after the word of God? By the way, it has a condition to that. If, and maybe they do and maybe they don't, if my words abide in you, then under that circumstance, you can ask what you will and it will be done for you. If. So, how much Bible reading have you done lately? How much hearing of a godly man preaching the full counsel of God have you done lately? How richly is the Word of God pouring from the pulpit that you're under? Ooh, hard saying. It's a hard saying. Hey, what do you mean by that? So people, what do you mean by that? Hard saying. It's the Bible, right? It's the Bible. John chapter 15, it's the Bible. Verse 7. If my words abide in you. Can't get God's words abiding me if I don't have God's words. Philippians chapter 4, another hard saying. I know how to be abased in verse 12, and I know how to abound. Oh, do we know how to be abased? And do we know how to abound? Oh, I can be very abased. I'm very humble. I can handle that. And it's my cross, and I'm going to bear it. And you know what? I'll grin and bear it, and I'll call it good. Listening to a program the other day, and I heard somebody read a poem, and I was a little bit amazed. I can't quote it, and I want to try. But the idea is of something like, God, I asked you to help me, and you gave me a trial. And God, I asked you for one thing, and you gave me the opposite, and this was so good for me. You know what? You have no faith. You have absolutely no faith. Whatsoever you ask in my name, it will be given to you. God, help me. Okay, I'll give you a trial. That person doesn't know the character of God. There was not one ounce of faith in that statement. That person doesn't know the character of God. If you ask God for something and your heart is right with Him and you're walking in the light, then He's going to give it to you. That's what my Bible says. He's going to give it to you. I'll never forget, I asked God for a laptop. People thought I was crazy. God's not going to give you a laptop. I said, God, I'd like to have a laptop, and I don't want it to be a cheapy laptop. I want it to be a good laptop. And so He gave me a good laptop, and it didn't cost me a dime. Brand spanking new. It was like Christmas. And He gave me the case for it, too. It was like Christmas. You know why? Because ask what you will, and it will be given to you if my words abide in you. Trouble is, people don't have faith. It's a hard saying for them. It's a hard saying to trust God. It's a hard saying to say you will have absolutely not one ounce of control what's going to happen to you. You're not going to have any control as to how it's going to come to pass. You're going to entirely have to rely on God for it to happen, and it will happen if you believe Him. If you believe Him. That's a hard saying. People like to ask for things that they can control. Right? God, give me a spouse. I'm going to go dating. You think it's God who's looking then? Or is it you? God, give me this provision. But make sure I can figure out how to get it. God, don't take me to places where I can't see my way through it. Oh, I'll go anywhere that I have to go. I'll go anywhere that you call me to where I can work as hard as I can possibly work and do it for you. No, it's not how it works. It's not how it works. These are hard sayings for people. The just shall live by faith. Right? The just will live by faith. Hard saying. Do you think Abraham made himself into a nation? Right? Do you think Moses parted the Red Sea? Or the stick? Do you think Joshua was the one who crossed the Jordan? Yeah, I could see Joshua in the water trying to push it from one side to the other. How the hell do you think that would have worked? See, these are hard sayings. People don't want to live by faith because faith has no self in it. There is no self in faith. There is only the cross and Christ and resurrection life. The just will live by faith. Back in Philippians chapter 4, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What was it, and this certainly has applications to other things also, but what was it in that particular context that Paul was referring to? I can do all things. I can abound through Christ who strengthens me, but I can also be abased through Christ who strengthens me. I can go through the good times and I can go through the bad times, and they are both the same to me because it's Christ that strengthens me. It's the Isaiah 40 principle of waiting upon God and mounting up with wings as eagles. And an eagle doesn't care if it's a valley or a mountain, if it's high or if it's low. It's just sailing on a clear, straight path. You look in front of you and you see mountains, and you look behind you and you see a plain. Why? Because you live by faith through the heart sayings of God. But the heart sayings of God are spirit and life. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, there's a hard saying. For though I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Though I am dead unto any kind of righteousness that I can have in and of myself, that means I am nothing before God. And I got news for you. You're nothing also. I am absolutely nothing. I am dust. I'm just this little dust ball floating around. And that is the only possible way that I can be alive unto God, that I can live unto God, is to be dead to the law and alive unto God. I am crucified with Christ. People say this like they know what it means. They don't actually believe it. How do I say, if you think you are crucified with Christ, next time you lose it, ask yourself, am I actually crucified with Christ? Next time you worry, ask yourself, am I crucified with Christ? Next time you're critical, ask yourself, am I crucified with Christ? Next time you're negative, ask yourself, am I crucified with Christ? Well, the fact of the matter is, yeah, you are. You're just not living in it. You just don't have the resurrection life functioning with you because you're trying to preserve an old dead corpse that you're hanging on to that God said, will you finally just let it go? Can you imagine? Somebody dies, they're in their hospital room and they're dying. And their soul and their spirit, they leave their body as one. And as the angel comes to escort them to heaven, oh, excuse me, I got to take the corpse with me. Can you imagine that? That's what they're doing. And then he says, there's no life in that thing. That's not you. That's just a shell. There's no life in there. Oh, I got to take it with me. How many people eat the shell off the peanut? Right? No, I got to eat that shell. Why? I just have to. I have to eat the shell. That's an old dead corpse. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm not alive. Christ is alive. If I'm crucified with Christ, Christ is alive. However, in my experience, if I don't pick up that cross, if I don't deny myself, and that means if I don't get indulgent to my flesh, then, and only then, is Christ alive in a practical, everyday, experiential sense in my life. And though positionally, yes, I have been crucified, and positionally, certainly, He is alive. But do I experience the life of God in my heart by not experiencing the life of self in my life? And if I experience the life of myself, then I am not going to experience the life of God. If I experience the life of God, I won't even want to experience the life of self. There's only one way to experience the life of God in us now, and that's to have that cross worked into our hearts. But it's a hard saying. It's a hard saying for me to decrease and Him increase. It's a hard saying. It's a hard saying that says there is no good thing in you. The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint, and we'll say, yes, it certainly is. That's right, amen. And we'll amen it all day long, but then we go out there and we try to figure things out on our own. We go about there, out there, and we do things apart from the leading of the Holy Spirit. We do things apart from prayer. We do things apart from God's initiations. We do things apart from the heart of God. My heart is sick. God's heart is perfect. Oh, it's a hard saying. People don't like the hard sayings of God that are spirit and life. And so we don't go by it. Well, amen it. After all, it's in the Bible, and the Bible is the Word of God, and we're not going to argue with that. But in our life, we contradict it and we deny it. Because we deny the hard sayings of God. He who loved me, I live by faith of the Son of God. By the way, I live by faith of the Son of God. I don't live by faith in the Son of God. That means I have God's faith that I live by. You see, if it's my faith in the Son of God, that faith will fail. But if it's God's faith that's worked into me through His Word, if it's God's faith that's worked into me through the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, because I have been born again and I'm now sealed by Him, if it's God's faith, it will never fail. So I live by the faith of the Son of God. That is the same faith that raised the dead. This is why Jesus said, you'll do much greater things than I do, because it is the same life. It is the same Father, and it is the same faith. It is the faith of the Son of God. See, that's what it means when the just shall live by faith. They'll live by God's faith, not by their own. And they won't live by faith in their faith. They'll live by faith in the character and the nature of God and the trustworthiness of His Word and the surety of His promises. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Mind you, it doesn't say Christ died in vain. Christ is dead in vain. Because the person who tries to establish their own righteousness before God through observation of the law has a dead Christ. And this is why they have to establish it through the law. Because there is no life of Christ in them. He is dead to them. And it is in vain. Luke chapter 14, we have a hard saying. And this one's a really hard saying. This one gives people a hard time. And if you talk about this, and if you preach it, and if you actually believe it, they'll call you cultic. Why? Because you actually dare to take the Word of God seriously. And this is very radical nowadays, to take the Word of God seriously. Yes, the Word of God should be a good part of my life, and I should read my Bible, and then I should make my decisions based on what I think. Isn't this how Christians live? They don't know anything about living with God. And if you bring this up to them, they'll call you a little bit radical. And they'll amen it as long as it's in the Word of God, but it doesn't have to be in their life. So as long as the Logos doesn't become a living Rhema, they don't worry about it. Because then it's just dead letter. And this is why a lot of believers who know nothing about the heart of God, who don't experience the life of God in them, who sit in a church year after year after year after year for decades on end with the same old hang-ups, same old problems, a lack of any kind of moving on the Holy Spirit in their life, in their social club that they meet with on Sunday mornings, and they don't have anything. Because the Logos never became a Rhema. The written Word never became alive. In chapter 14 of Luke, in verse 25, "And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and he said unto them, If any man come to me, and," oh, this is bad, isn't it? "And hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." He cannot. Not only he probably won't make it, no, it is in no way possible for him to be my disciple. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." You see, you have these lots of self-life preserving people who call themselves the disciples of God because they go to church, because they'll read their Bible, but they preserve their lives. They don't have enough faith if God calls them on the mission field to go. They don't have enough faith if God doesn't call them on their mission field to be content. They don't have enough faith to follow God with abandon. They don't have, you know what? They don't have enough faith to have more fear of God than they do of men. They call themselves disciples, but in truth, the Word of God says it is not in any way possible for such a person to be a disciple of God. This is a hard saying. And certainly we are to love our families, and we are to be kind and gentle and loving towards them. But if, compared to God, we don't completely disregard a family member who would be opposed to the call of God in my life, then I cannot be God's disciple. Why? Because I love that person more than God. And that person has become an idol in my life, and I'm not living with God at all. This is why I say to young people so often, don't marry someone who loves you more than God, and don't marry someone who loves themselves more than you. Why? Because they have idols. They're not living with God. And they're going to be a difficult spouse to live with. Unless you are like-minded with them. In which case, you have idols also. These are difficult sayings. People don't like these sayings. They'll call you cultic if you preach this too much. It's the Word of God. Oh, certainly you can't take that literally. Well, you can privately interpret if you like, but I think I'd rather do things God's way. And by the way, then we'll see each other at the Bema Seat. Then we'll see who was right. We'll see who was right. Oh, you don't know what the Bema Seat is? Look it up. And then in the same chapter, in verse 33, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." What is it that you have that you want to hold on to? Is it a person? Is it a house? Is it property? Is it a job? What is it that you have that you want to hold on to? I'll never forget, I talked to a woman one time. I worked with her. And her husband felt led to be a missionary in Russia. And she said, I'm no way going. That's crazy. I'm not going. She was not a disciple. Not according to the Word of God, she wasn't. She was not a disciple. What is it that is a preference over the call of God? What is it that is more important than His Word? What is it that is more important than His leading? Whatever it is, it's keeping you from being a disciple. Oh, this is a hard saying. I have to forsake everything? Isn't that a little bit impractical and unreasonable? What do you mean I have to live by faith? Well, I need a job and I need to be responsible, don't I? In God's plan and God's order, you do. But outside of God's plan and apart from God's order, there is no responsibility in it. It's just unbelief. What would you do if God called you to Nepal? Or what would you do if God called you to stay right here for the rest of your life? One of the things I think that can happen to believers, and those of you who are heading for Bible college, this happens to Bible college students sometimes. Beware of this. Be careful. Be careful about this. If you're heading for Bible college, and even if you're not, but if you're heading for a Bible college, there can be a spirit of adventure. There can be a spirit of adventure to go on the mission field rather than a calling to be there. And this is a very difficult thing sometimes, because it can, that spirit of adventure can be a subtle thing in a person's heart where they develop, and it is, I think, a trap by the enemy to keep people out of the perfect will of God, where they develop a lust for the mission field because they love adventure. The best thing for a missionary, if you want to be a missionary at home. I knew a pastor one time, and I think he was smart for doing this. He knew how to get rid of the spirit of adventure in people. You get some young Bible college, just graduated, young buck come out of Bible college, and he'd come up to this pastor and say, I believe I'm called to be on your team. And he would test them to see if there was a spirit of adventure. Okay, for 1 year, you are going to do nothing on this team except for clean the toilets. You still called? And not too many of them were called after that. Like, no, God's changing the call now. Yeah, I think he was smart. You will do nothing for 1 year except clean toilets. Are you still called? Well, I came here to be a soul winner and to preach the gospel. Well, that's already being done. We need somebody to clean the toilets. You still called? I think he knew how to get rid of a spirit of adventure. And then the call came out. And the person that was called was humble before God. Because unless I'm humble before God, I won't receive a calling, because I won't hear Him. And the person who was called, because he was humble before God, would say, God, whatever you need. I know a young man who did that. He's a pastor now. He's going to Burma or Bangladesh or one of those places. I can't remember now where. Mark Goody, Pastor Mark Goody. When he was in Bible college, he was washing the bathrooms. That was what he was doing. That was his training ground to be a pastor. And he's a darn good pastor. Why? Because he's humble before God and he responded to the call in the fullness of all that it had. And if it had to be humble, if it had to be not glorious, if it had to be such that it is actually something that people don't want to do, he didn't care. He was called, and that was the call. And to him it made absolutely not one ounce of difference. That takes care of a spirit of adventure pretty fast. Right? Hey, I'm going to go and preach gospel to thousands. What if you don't preach the gospel to anybody? Were you still called? What if nobody actually shows up? Pastor Schaller, he'd go and preach to empty train stations. Right? In Finland, he'd travel for hours with one other man. He'd have, and they would even take an offering. And he'd preach in empty train stations because he was called. And that was the call, and he didn't try to figure out by sight because he was humble before God, and he got his training to be a great pastor. What would happen then? I'm here. Nothing. He's still called. See, these are hard sayings. These are hard sayings. What if you never get called outside of this town? What then? You still called? Can you still be content? What if your calling is simply to build up the church where you came from? And you went to Bible college and you did all this, and you said, okay, go home. Get a job and be a body member where you came from. You still called? No glory there. What if you're called to someplace that's not glorious at all? There's a woman, I heard her testimony one time. She's not in our ministry, but she had a great testimony. She was saved in a Muslim country, and some of you know the story. And she lived in a garbage dump, on a garbage pile, because she was homeless and the decomposing garbage was warm. And that's how you find your warmth. And hundreds of people lived in that garbage dump, inside the garbage piles. And you know what? She was called to a garbage pile. Still called? And she was severely treated there. She had been raped in that place. And it was a horrible, horrible place to live. But there were also children there. And it was in a Muslim country, so the Christians were terribly treated because Christianity was against the law there. And the Muslims there didn't like the Christians at all. And they treated her horribly. And then she won a child to Christ. And then she won another one. And another one. And another one. And then she won hundreds of children in a garbage pile. Still called? You see, these are hard sayings. These are hard sayings. Not too many people want to follow God when the hard sayings come. But those hard sayings are spirit and life. What if you're called to what is by sight a mundane life? Our entire ministry started with two women praying in a nowhere town in Maine, a dinky little town. And they prayed for years that God would bring a man who would bring revival, and neither one of those two women, neither one of them could leave their home because they were ill. They were invalids. And they prayed, and they died. And after they died, the answer came. Were they still called? Well, without the prayers of those women, I dare say millions of people would not know Christ. Hundreds of thousands of people would have never been discipled. Were they called? To be invalids in their home to pray. Hard sayings. These are hard sayings, but they are spirit and they are life. In Matthew chapter 7, this is a hard saying. In verse 13, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And the straight gate is a gate in a gate. And certainly this has application to soul winning and people being lost and Christ being the door. But there is also another application. There is an application to the life of every believer and their experience with God. Is their experience one of that which is destruction? Is their experience one of worldliness, or is their experience going to be one of Christ? You see, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to the experience of eternal life. Not just to its possession in heaven, but to its possession on earth. To live the life of God, narrow is that way. So enter into that gate within the gate. And it's very narrow. I have no options. You see, one of the things about a narrow gate is if I'm carrying anything, it's not going to get through the gate with me. I have to drop everything and I go naked before God, because I can't bring anything before Him, just like Abel could not bring anything before Him except for the blood offering. And it was called righteousness. And when Cain tried to bring something before God, it was unacceptable, and God turned His back on him. The same way with believers today. We try to bring to God the works of our flesh. We try to bring to God, "Oh God, I love You so much." Well, I hope you do. I hope you do. But if that's what you're bringing to God, then you're not going to bring Him much of anything, because the only thing that I can come to God with, "God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner," and then You, God, love me, the sinner. And only then can I actually love You. And there are believers, beautiful believers, who are like that, and there's plenty of them, but there's also plenty of the other type. "Oh God, I would die for You." You don't need to die for me. A dead servant is no good. Will you live for Me? Will you have your life be Christ? Hard saying. It's easy to die. It's hard to live. Right? It's much easier to die for Christ than to live for Him. Because that's when the attacks come. That's when the ridicule comes. That's when I am a fool to the world, because I have spent my life, instead of getting riches which I cannot take with me, I have spent my life living for God, getting riches that I cannot lose, that the world can't see, and they don't know anything about them. Hard saying. It's the hard sayings of God that are the sayings of the Spirit. It's the hard sayings of God that lead to eternal life. The hard sayings. I don't love God. He loves me. And then the love that He gives for me will produce a love in me. I didn't come to God. He drew me. And the work of the Holy Spirit drawing the heart to Himself causes me to come to Him. I can't do anything. He does it. Right? Hard saying. You know, there are a lot of people who will tell you that it is not so. There are false prophets. In that same chapter, Matthew chapter 7, these are the false prophets. How is it that right after that sentence, you hear in verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves"? How is it that that comes right after "straight is the gate"? Because the false prophet is the one who will not teach sound doctrine. He's the one that they heap unto themselves because they have itching ears. "You shall know them," in verse 16, "by their fruits." And they will attack anyone who challenges them, because they have no fruit. They don't have the love of God. They have the accusation ministry of Revelation 12:10. That's Satan's ministry. And they will attack the one who has the fruit, because they have no fruit. And their fruit is accusation. And the one they're attacking, their fruit, is the winning of the lost and the transforming of lost people's souls, the transforming of lost people's hearts. And whether they are lost positionally before God or simply lost in their experience with God, they are lost one way or the other, and their life gets transformed by the word that they preach, and the word that they preach produces fruit. And you know the fruit, you know the tree by its fruit. "You shall know them." You shall know these people, these false prophets, by their fruit. shall know them by their fruit. Do they go soul winning? Do they love the lost? Do they love the brethren? Do they lay down their life? Do they even know who you are? Do they do raps if they're pastors? Do they spend time with their people that God has called to their ministry? Do they invest in their lives? Do they love them more than they love themselves? Do they love them more than they love their comfort, at least? Or do they love them more than they love the comfort of their nice, easy schedule? Or is it, oh, I'm going to do hospital visitation on Tuesday because Barney's in there getting his appendix out. And that's the extent of it. And maybe on Friday I'll go and have dinner at somebody's house. Oh, that is good for you. Go to my house for dinner. Thanks a lot. Isn't that what it is? Yeah, thanks, Pastor. Did me a real favor. No, what's the fruit? What's the fruit?
Haven't won a soul in 30 years. And counting.
What's the fruit? What's the fruit? One of the things I love about Pastor Stevens, he worked a full-time job. He studied for hours on end, and he went soul winning. And he never took a dime, although he absolutely had the right to, from the church. I love that about him. And they attack him. These same ones attack him. Because they have no fruit. But he's got fruit. The Bema seat will show the fruit he has. Planted churches that plant churches that plant churches that plant churches. Made disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. Generations on down. That's fruit. And they attack. Because they have no fruit. They haven't won a soul in a decade. John chapter 6, where we were before, and continuing in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. See, this is what happens. People feel as long as things are easy, as long as they're getting their way, as long as they're not challenged, that they are called to a place. And probably they are. Maybe they are. But when that hard saying comes, they don't like it. When they have to deal with the fact that the pastor's authority in their life, in Hebrews chapter 13, they don't like it. Because it's a hard saying to them. Even though it was given in an order that was delegated by God, they don't like it. It's a hard saying.
I don't live unto a pastor. I live all by my little old lonesome, and I live unto Christ and Christ only.
Yeah, good for you, you Lone Ranger, you. You can be buried in church and still be a Lone Ranger. Why? Because it's a hard saying. You see, my Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, and in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, and Philippians 3:17, be followers of me, the pastor said. Oh, you're telling us to follow a man. I'm telling you to follow Christ in God's order. And God's order was that the pastor said to the church, be followers of me. This is the word of God. I gave you the verses. Don't argue with me. You argue with the one who wrote it. I'm just quoting scripture. You can argue with the one who wrote it all you like. By the way, my money's on him. But it's a hard saying. People don't like it.
Oh, you're telling me to follow a man.
No, I didn't say it. God did. Be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. You want to change the Bible, go right ahead. Knock yourself out. See what happens to your name in the book of life. Revelation 22. Be followers of me, the Bible says. If I am called to a pastor, I'm supposed to be a follower of that pastor, as he follows Christ. Now, if he's not following Christ, then I'm not called to him. Plain and simple. If he's not preaching the Word of God, I'm not called to him. If he's not a soul winner, at least in his heart and whenever he's able, I'm not called to him. Anybody who hasn't won a soul in 10 years is no pastor. Hard sayings. But Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, do the work of an evangelist. Pastor, do the work of an evangelist. The apostle speaking as he was training the pastor, do the work of an evangelist. So, pastor, are you really a pastor? Are you doing the work of an evangelist? Or are you simply doing things your own way? Wanting people to follow you without following Christ. Hard saying, isn't it? Hard sayings. People don't like the hard sayings. In John 6:66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They left Christ. Not only did they leave Christ, they left his humanity. They didn't walk with him in his humanity anymore. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. See, the hard sayings are the words of eternal life. People don't like the hard sayings, but then they don't like the words of eternal life. But the hard sayings are spirit and life. The hard sayings are the words of eternal life. I want eternal life. I've got to deal with the hard sayings because the hard sayings are the narrow gate. The hard sayings are the straight path. The hard sayings are the way to eternal life. See, this is why Jesus said, forsake all that you have unless you hate all your family compared to me. Just leave it behind you. You put your hand to the plow and you look back. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. These are hard sayings, but they are the ways of eternal life. These are how I follow God. This is how I experience God in my life now. And it's God that I'm experiencing, not just some emotion. This is how I have eternal life in my life now on a daily basis. I live by the hard sayings of God. But the amazing thing is that when I live by the hard sayings of God, they stop being so hard. And I take up a yoke that to my flesh seems hard. But God says it's an easy yoke and the burden is light. And it's actually the burden of my flesh that was my burden. And the hard sayings are what releases me from that burden. You see, it's only hard to my flesh. But in truth, a walk with God is a far richer walk than the walk of the flesh. And in truth, the freedom that comes in Christ where I'm freed from my own self is freedom indeed. Because I am free unto God, to live unto God, and I'm no longer serving the lusts of the flesh, and there is no pleasure in the lusts of the flesh. And if I get the root of that lust, if I actually can turn it into sin, I'll have the pleasure in the flesh only for a small season, and then it's death to me. But the hard sayings are what release me from the bondage of the world, from the bondage of flesh, from the bondage of trying to do something in a religious production in myself where I am constantly trying to carry a burden on my shoulders that I was never intended to burden because I'm not yoked up with Christ. The hard sayings are what lead to my freedom. See, the hard sayings are the words of eternal life. And finally, in closing, in Mark chapter 8, in verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Oh, this is a hard saying. If you save your life, you will lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, and by the way, Christ doesn't come apart from the gospel. For my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Oh, it's a hard saying. I can't live to myself. I live unto Christ and I live unto the gospel. There's a lot of people who want to live unto Christ but not according to the gospel. You see, there's a lot of people who want to say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I love God, I'm going to live before Him, I'm going to live with Him, I'm going to walk with Him, but they don't want the gospel. What is the gospel's sake? What was it for Christ? Seek and save that which was lost. He came to preach the gospel and to win the lost. And a lot of people want to have the gospel preached to them, but they don't want to preach the gospel. A lot of people want to be won, but they don't want to win. Why? Because it's hard saying. But those are the people who lose their life. And I get an opportunity or a call, or God leads me into a situation like the mission field, and I say, no, I'm not going there. I'd lose my life. And I don't know what, you've lost it right where you are. You want to find your life? Don't try to save it. Let God give you a new life. If I get a call somewhere, I simply go. I don't try to save my life. I don't try to figure it out. I just go. If I'm called to stay, then I simply stay. I don't say it's not exciting. I don't say it's boring. I say it's the plan of God, and God is doing something great here. I don't walk by sight. I walk by faith. Right? By faith, I see that which is impossible. By faith, I see that which is invisible. By faith, I know God. By sight, I know dust. That's all I know by sight. I either know the dust that is the world, and I know the dust that is you. Or I know the dust that is me. But by faith, I know God. And by faith, I know the God that is, and I know the God that is in you, and I know the God that is in me. But that only comes by faith. And so I don't say it's too inconvenient. I don't say I'd lose too much of my life. And I don't say I don't like the circumstances. I say, God, your will, not mine, be done. And that's how I walk. And these are hard sayings. And I can take the hard sayings or I can leave them. And God will honor whichever one I choose, but He won't be in whichever one I choose. He will only be in the one. But because I'm a free volitional agent, He will let me say, God, I don't want your hard sayings. And I'll still have my salvation, and I'll still be a Christian, but I won't have the experience here on earth of the eternal life of God. The just will live by faith. And that's the only way for the just to live. And it doesn't say later, it says now. It's a present tense. The just will live by faith. Amen.